All right. Amen. Great truth, huh? Rise up, shepherd, and follow. We're our last Christmas message, although we basically sing Christmas or preach Christmas every Sunday. Jesus is who the Bible's about. But just sort of focusing on the birth, and this is a passage we don't focus on a lot. And so we're just going to read the last verses of where we'll be in here, and it'll be up on the screen, Luke 2, 41 through 52. As Jesus is a 12-year-old boy at this point. Hear the word of the Lord. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? We might say, 'What in the world have you done?' Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So may God bless the reading of his word and help us to understand it here in a few moments. Father, open up your word to our hearts. It is impossible for us to grasp the Creator as a boy, 12 years old. That's an amazing thought. And so God, I pray that you would just help us to realize that your son came to serve, and maybe we be just like him. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 2, well, we're going to be a little bit earlier than verse 41. Jesus as a servant. The last 2 weeks we have seen Jesus in the womb, an amazing thought, and also Jesus as a baby, and naturally it flows. Why did he come? He came to be a servant. I know I've shared this before, but I remember when my wife and I, before we were married, I would go to her grandparents' house that she mentioned on their Christmas Eve testimonies, and I would be terrified there in that small house with all those aunts and uncles, and here I was, the boyfriend. I never even thought I'd have a girlfriend, let alone be a boyfriend. But you know, and I remember being terrified there, but we'd always leave at about 11 or so and go to the midnight service, 11:30 service, and at the church, and it was just a beautiful church. I mean, decorations and lights and handbell choir and choir. And I mean, it was just the singing. It was packed. There was a balcony. And it was just a beautiful atmosphere and everything. And I'm what, 16, 17 years old, whatever. And I'm up in the balcony. And so the preacher gets up. And I'm just a snot-nosed kid, you know. And he gets up and starts preaching. And everything he said was right. And then right when he got to tell people why Jesus came, he'd just divert and go a different way. And I go, "What?" And I'm just a teenager. And he'd start again. And as soon as he'd get to tell people why Jesus came, he never said. Never did he say that night. And if I would have been me now, if I would have been me then, I probably wouldn't have done anything. But I would have wanted to get up and say, "Sir, have a seat. Can I take over here? You're missing it." I mean, everything was gorgeous. Everything was beautiful. It was just awesome. Except the most important thing, he never, ever said. You know, the reason why Jesus came is not popular. It doesn't set well with people. To tell people what God really thinks about them apart from his son does not make people feel good. We don't like in 2021, almost 2022, we don't like to hear that we're sinners, and we don't like to hear that we don't measure up, and we don't like to hear that there is no good in us, no, not one, apart from Jesus. It bothers people. It makes us upset. "Well, look at me. I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this." It means nothing. Even the righteous giving, or the giving of the wicked, is an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. So today's gospel message is not a popular message, just like it wasn't when Jesus came. They killed him, did they not? They killed the apostles, did they not? They have imprisoned preachers of the gospel all down through time. It is not a popular message, but it is the most important message. And the simple fact is that all of us, the Bible says, fall short of God without somebody helping us. We fall short. And that falling short is so far away from holiness, we can't even fathom it. So all of us need to be rescued. Every one of us. There is nobody that deserves God on their own. That's why Jesus came as a babe in the womb, then a babe, and he came to be a servant. And that's why I found that picture with the cradle or the manger, and then up in the, what's your right side, the cross. That is why he came. And he only was 33 years old. Most of us have lived far beyond that. Died at 33. That's not a very long life, is it? And he only really was commissioned to serve for 3 years. But boy, did he serve. In fact, Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 45, this is why Jesus came, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, in this passage today, I saw some key words. We're going to have each key word up on the screen to kind of help us follow the flow. Just some very key words that are presented here in this passage. And the first one is the word presented in verses 22 to 24. So Mary and Joseph had to come and present Jesus in the temple. But here's an important truth. Mary and Joseph needed rescued. And I know some denominations and some churches teach that Mary is perpetually sinless and that Mary is to be prayed to and Mary is to be worshipped. And the scriptures never, ever teach that. There was one God, one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one else. We'll see that in a second. But we see in this simple passage that many people look over, Mary needed rescued. She was a sinner, just like you and me. Joseph, Jesus' foster father, not his earthly father, remember he was impregnated by the Spirit of God, or Mary was, needed to be rescued. But Jesus was the firstborn. And Old Testament law said that the firstborn had to be brought to the temple and to be presented to God, and God had claim on that firstborn child. In fact, let me just read the verse in Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Now, if you remember, this is right after God brought them out of Egypt. And what happened at the Passover? If they did not put the blood on the doorposts, who was killed? The firstborn of beast and cattle and men. And that night in Egypt, there was weeping and wailing because people of Egypt did not do it. The death angel came, the Passover came, the Lord came by and took the life of the firstborn. So this is sort of a contrast to that. I am claiming the firstborn for my use. They are mine. In fact, I want to read this in Leviticus chapter 12. Just so we need to know this to see the main truth of what is going on here. All right. Leviticus 12, listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, what did Mary do? She conceived and bore a male child. She shall be unclean for 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. Mary was unclean. She's a sinner. And all of these rules and laws in the Old Testament are to show all of us we need somebody else. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved by sacrificing a lamb or sacrificing a sheep, cattle, or anything. They were all saved by faith in Christ, looking ahead towards him. It was by faith. But we see if you are unclean, you're a sinner. So Mary has to be made clean ceremonially. On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Jesus went through that. Now, isn't this interesting? In that little surgical procedure, did he not shed blood? Sure. That was not the shedding of blood for our sin. The shedding of blood is also death, a complete 100% sacrifice. So Jesus had surgery. How about that? You know, I was with a parent once, and I just happened to be there when they circumcised their brand new boy. And they didn't take the baby boy too far from where her room was when I was visiting her, and that baby screamed like you would not believe. I thought, oh no, this is horrible. It was just, and I got a feeling Jesus cried, right? Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus, go ahead, it won't hurt. You know, I'm God. He was a human without sin. Then verse 4, then she shall continue, let's marry, for 33 days. In the blood of her purifying, she shall not touch anything that is holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. Now, it's different if she bore a female child. And so there is just the command, as they were under the Old Testament law at that time. And then at the end of these verses, it tells us that if they were poor, that they could bring the offering of a poor, either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so Mary and Joseph gave the offering of the poor because who had not shown up yet? The wise men had not come yet. Now, what if they had come already? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They could have given a great sacrifice, but they were poor at this time, so they gave the sacrifice of the poor. Now, why did I go through all that? To bore you? No. To let us know again that she needed a Savior. Joseph needed a Savior. And they came to present their baby, the Son of God, to God. This is the one who needs no Savior. He is the Savior. And they presented him to God, to the Lord, solely for his purpose. We can do that, but he's the only one that could ever 100% do it. Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He was presented to the Lord, and Jesus always did everything that was pleasing to God. And God the Father said in Matthew 3, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So what we have is presented. We have two sinners giving their son to God for his purposes, and that's why he came. The second word, which is a little bit longer, is the word appointed. We are introduced now in the Scriptures to a man, as far as I know, is only mentioned one time, and his name is Simeon. And in this verse, God told Simeon, we don't know when, that you will never die until I let you see the Messiah, Jesus. Now that's interesting. Would you like to know when you're going to die? I don't think I would. You will be alive. And so he had this promise. So this Simeon was waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. Verse 25 says he was a devout man, righteous and holy, waiting for the salvation or consolation of Israel. He was a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, it is been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, when his parents brought in the child Jesus, verse 27, to do what we just said according to the custom of the law. So Simeon, in verse 28, picks up Jesus and puts him in his arms. Now, can you imagine that? Seeing God the Creator as a baby, that's amazing. Simeon got to hold him. And he sends something amazing here verse 29. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, that was quite a shocking statement there, because he says what? This Savior is not only for the Jewish people, it's also for the Gentiles. The Jews blanked the Gentiles, hated. They hated the Gentiles. And God's heart was always that he be known by all people. And the Jewish people were given the Scriptures. They were given knowledge of God. They were the chosen people, but they were chosen so they could spread the truth all throughout the world. But what did they do? They kept it to themselves. We're special. Don't touch us. No one else can have God, only us. Didn't God try all through the Scriptures to tell them the opposite? The book of Jonah was not about a big fish. The book of Jonah was about God loves sinners. Gentile sinners. That's what the book of Jonah is about. There was a big fish there, but it was also about God loves sinners. Jonah didn't love those Gentiles, and he taught him a lesson. Paul said this in Romans 3, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. What an amazing truth for you and for me. that all of us can have this wonderful Savior who came to serve. But look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, now grab this, behold, this child, here's our word, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Wow. It's the word kemai. It has the idea of setting a special destiny for a person. So Simeon, this godly man, tells Mary and Joseph, this child here is specially designated for something. And it includes either you're going to fall or you're going to rise. He's just a baby, yes. But he gives them this prophecy that every single thing circles around this baby Jesus. And so we will either rise or fall. Rising means going to be with him in heaven. Falling going means hell, damnation for eternity because Jesus was rejected. Paul said this in Ephesians 2. He raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in coming ages he can show us his immeasurable riches of grace through Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? If you are born from above, if you are saved, you've repented of your sin, that all through eternity, God is going to show us his immeasurable riches of grace. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. That song we often play at the funeral home families want, I can only imagine. We can only imagine. And so he says, through this Jesus, you will either rise, or the second one is, you will either fall. Ptosis is the word. It means fall to ruin. You will not be in heaven. You will not see his wonderful grace. Didn't Jesus say this in the parable of the sandy soil? Listen to this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The same flood, the same rain fell, the same winds blew. It beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If you follow Jesus' words, you rise. If you reject them, you fall. The same thing Simeon said to Mary and Joseph. Through this little baby Jesus, it is appointed that you either fall and rise. There is no in-between hovering, by the way. I'm just going to hover a while. No, you either fall or rise upon your death. That's what the Scriptures teach. Each and every person's eternal destiny is directly related to the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. And he is not just the way of salvation, which he is salvation, period. Not the Pope, not Mary, not some dead saint people supposedly pray to, not a pastor, not a priest, not Billy Graham or some other specially reverent person that you look up to, not any religious work we give, no money we give, no good works that we do. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. So when you and I are on our last breath, and you may not know when your last breath is, by the way, but God does. He has been appointed Jesus. Now, how do we know Jesus is the one that's going to do the judging? I thought he died. He died, right? Well, we know the answer to that, right? We call it Easter. Acts 17:31 says that same word, God appointed Jesus, this man, to judge, and he can judge because he raised him from the dead. But there's something else here that Simeon told Mary. Look back at verse 31. And it's something how he added this. Is it 31? Not 31. 34. 35. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, isn't that something that he added that? He just got done saying that the rising and falling will be dependent upon this man Jesus because God the Father did that. But I want you to know, Mom, that your soul is going to be pierced. Isn't that something that he told her that? Moms, what do you feel like when your children hurt? What do you feel like when your children get attacked by somebody else? Do you turn into a mother bear or whatever? You do, don't you? I mean, and when they're hurting and you can't change it and you can't stop it, and, you know, and is there anything worse than that? And by the way, just because your kids leave the house and get their own apartment or whatever, or house, it doesn't stop, does it? I still pray for every one of my kids every morning, every one of them. Some of them three times. Okay, Abby? No, I'm just kidding. I just pray that she makes good cookies. No. There you go. That's a guess, right? But you know the pain as a mother, you know. I'll never forget at the funeral one time, and it was like a Saturday afternoon, and it was a young couple lost their baby, and I think it maybe lived for a few hours. And they were in one of the chapels, and oh my goodness, she was in there just wailing. I mean, wailing. And the owner and myself, we were standing there, and I said, man, I just want to go in there and help him. And he goes, I do too. But we didn't. We just let him. I mean, it's just, there's a pain that parents feel. And so this godly man says, Mary, your soul is going to be pierced. Well, what's he talking about? You're going to see your son murdered. You're going to see your son murdered. Now, I don't know for sure, but I tend to believe somewhere along the line, Joseph died. Because we don't see any more of Joseph. He's gone. I just think maybe he died. And because nothing else is said about him, he's not at the cross. He's not in the upper room, or he's not in the room when they were all praying after the resurrection. He just, nothing's ever said. So I tend to think that he possibly died. And so basically, Mary, your son's going to be hated, hunted down, attacked, maligned, falsely accused, falsely arrested, murdered in the most cruel form of death known to man, the cross. All because he was appointed. Amazing, huh? Here's another one here. Waited. And I could have put waited for Simeon because he had to wait, but we're introduced to another old lady. And her name is Anna. We have an Anna here, who's not an old lady. But now, if you look in verse 36 to 38, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Now, that's a good way to put it, isn't it? I'm going to start calling you old women, all right? I'm just going to say, you're advanced in years. That's very nice. I know I'm advanced in years, too. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, so she was married, probably it could have been 16, 17, could have been a tad bit earlier back then. And so for 7 years, she was married. And then as a widow when she was 84, 91 years. So she could have been close to 100, depending on when she got married. So she was well advanced in years. She wasn't an old lady. And it says here, she also was waiting for the redemption of Israel. She had been waiting for God to send her Messiah all those years. And then what we're told her that she simply announces, she didn't depart from the temple. Chances are she had a place near the temple to live in. She worshiped with fasting and prayer night and day, and she came every hour, verse 38, and she gave thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. That's our key word. So her role simply, she knows the Messiah is here. She's been waiting. She believed what God said is true, and she waited and waited and waited. Can you imagine that? She's got to be 100-something. That's a long time to wait. That's a long, long time. But she believed God, and she waited because God never lies. And what a joy it must have been to her. And what did she do? Just like the shepherds. Leave your ram and leave your flock. Rise up, shepherd, and follow. That's exactly what she was doing. They went and they told everybody what they saw of the angels and the baby in the manger and swaddling cloths. And she did the same thing in verse 38. She spoke of the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here. She waited. The next key word, increased. Verses 39 to 40. Well, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned back to Galilee to Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now that's the Greek word favor, charis, grace, but it's not like the grace you and I need. Jesus wasn't a sinner, but God's favor was upon him. And so we're not told of anything about his childhood. Now wouldn't that be interesting to read about? Now the Apocrypha books, which we don't believe are scripture, have some things about Jesus who is playing with some kids and they're making clay animals. And so Jesus just made his clay bird fly, you know. I don't believe that's true. It just seems out of character of God, and there are a lot of errors in the apocryphal books. But now if I were Jesus, that's what I would have done. You know, I'll show you. I'll make my bird fly. I'll make my bird fly up and bite you in the neck. That's what I would have done. But we're just not told of anything about Jesus' childhood up to, we'll see when he's 12 years old. But we are told here that he was like you and I, except without sin. He grew, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom. So isn't it amazing that creator of the world was conceived 1 second old, and he was a year old, and then he was 2 years old, and he was five. He was every age you and I have been. It's amazing, up to 33. It's impossible to grasp. God in flesh as a boy, it's impossible to grasp. But isn't it wonderful that he was one of us? Isn't it awesome that when you pray to the Father through Jesus, that he knows exactly where you've been? Now, he has not gone through everything you've gone through. He was not married, so some say he was. He was not married. He never sinned. But every basic temptation and trial that you face, he's faced. And so when you pray to him and you say, Lord, I don't know if I can take it anymore, he knows exactly what you're feeling. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. When fear grips our life, when pain and heartache grips our life, when people may be against us or we're attacked or maligned, he's been there. And he hears us, and he takes our weak prayers and takes them to the Father. And I think many times he and the Spirit of God make them say what they're supposed to say. And we know that he will be there for us. He was tempted in every way without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to his throne of what? Grace. Most kings have a harsh throne. His throne's grace. That means sinners like me and sinners like you, knowing we fail every second of every day. Can walk up to this holy throne with a king who should throw us in hell, and he says, I love you. I gave my life for you. What can I do for you? Isn't that great? The holy king has grace that nobody else has. And he increased as a boy into a man. The last one, he served. He served. 41 to 52. We read the scripture. And isn't it amazing in verse 41 how fitting that his parents went to Jerusalem once a year for the Passover? Why is that fitting? Because he is the Passover. The death angel that passed over and saw the blood and you were saved. If you didn't see the blood, you weren't saved. Jesus is the Passover. And the redemption of Egypt is a picture of Jesus coming, saving us, the true Passover lamb. So Luke now just jumps all the way to 12 years old. Now, if he would have put everything in there from 2 to 12, we'd have a Bible this big, right? And we have tough enough time reading it when it's this big. But boy, it'd sure be interesting, right? But he didn't. He just jumps right to 12. Now, Noah, stand up a minute, if you wouldn't mind. Noah's 13, okay? So that's Jesus right there. Well, no, he's 1 year older than 12. Now, Anna, you're 12, right? So stand up too. That way you don't fight when you guys get home. So isn't it amazing that God the Son was that? Can you imagine that? All right, sit down. You're getting on my nerves. No, I'm just kidding. But it's mind-boggling, isn't it, that the creator of the heavens and earth was this, just like Noah walking in here, you know, tripping over stuff and spilling his milk and everything. So they're at the feast of the Passover, and they go back home. And Mary's traveling, and Joseph is traveling, and Jesus isn't with them. Now, that seems kind of odd to us. Have you ever lost your kid in Walmart or something? Oh, my goodness. You talk about a heartbeat that is unbelievable. And let's see, one of my kids I kind of wish I had lost. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It is a terrifying feeling if you've never... It is an absolute terrifying feeling when you go... You know, then you run up and down every aisle. Then you say, oh, honey, I found you. Is that what you say? Right. Wait till we get in the car. Wait till we get in the car. I like it when I see these one parents, they have like a dog leash on their kids. You know, it's, woof, woof. You know, it's just crazy. But they didn't have that back then. So they go. And then did you get that when we read it? They missed him for how many days? 3 days. Not just two aisles and 20 seconds at Walmart or wherever. 3 days. Now, I don't know if there's any link here, and it might just be 3 days, but I couldn't help to have my mind go to Jesus dying and being in the tomb 3 days, and then he's being found. Isn't that amazing? I think there might be a correlation there. So they come back to Jerusalem, and where do they find Jesus? In the temple. Now, what's he doing in the temple? Now, remember, he's picture Noah and Anna, that age. And picture in the temple all these aged, learned Bible, Old Testament scholars sitting in the temple with their robes on, looking so religious. And this 12-year-old boy pops in. This is great, right? 46. 3 days they found him in the temple. He's sitting among the teachers, listening and asking them questions. And I don't think the questions were, how do you do this? How do you do that? I think they were awesome questions to maybe challenge them a little bit. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So they asked him questions. So isn't it amazing? They have no idea, and they're talking about the Old Testament scriptures, and they're talking to the one who wrote them. And he's in a 12-year-old body, and I picture them in this area in the temple, wherever they happen to be, and people walk by and they go, oh. And they just, and a crowd is forming. And he's been doing this for 3 days. Now, wouldn't it have been awesome to witness that? God as a boy talking to these religious leaders. And by the way, most of these religious leaders knew the Bible, but they didn't get it. For those of you who are older than 12, you remember a show called Doogie Howser, M.D.? He was, well, I wrote it down. He was a genius with a eidetic memory, photographic memory. He had a perfect score at age 6, completed high school in 9 weeks, graduated from Princeton University at the age of 10, finished medical school 4 years later at the age of 14, was a youngest licensed doctor in the country. This is the show. You know, this is the show. If you remember on that show, how did the doctors receive him who were a tad bit older? Most of them did not like him. Most of them were jealous. Most of them did not like him. Most of them, when he gave a diagnosis, questioned him all the time. Not, you should question, but not. And so I picture sort of that scene here in the temple. This 12-year-old boy is going to tell me. Who do you think you are? Okay, quote Zechariah 4:7. I wrote it. I'm sure he didn't say that. But now, I couldn't help to wonder if some of these religious leaders who he's talking to at 12 were not the same ones who killed him 21 years later. Gotta be, definitely. And who knows, maybe some of them were just impressed, some of them were jealous, and as he grew, the animosity grew. We don't know for sure, but it sure makes sense to me. Wow. Now his parents jump his case, don't they? Verse 48. What have you done? And there's contempt in Mary's voice. I thought Mary was perfect. Shouldn't she have just said, oh, my son, you are about your father's business. I am so thankful that we are parents to such a wonderful little boy. She's Mary, right? She's always so perfect. And she messes up a few times, doesn't she, in the Gospels? And this is just a natural thing from a parent. There's nothing wrong with it, really. Why have you treated us so? We've been looking to you and we're in great distress. I think she might have been crying a little bit. We couldn't find you. We looked over here. We looked over there. Why did you do this to us? Whoops, I just hit my thing and went down several points. Isn't that crazy? And what an answer from a 12-year-old boy. Why were you looking for me? You should know I'm about my Father's business. I'm in my Father's house. Now, house is implied here because the Greek word house, oikos, is not in the text, but it's implied here. Many versions say, I should be about my Father's business, and that's implied too. And it just ends with Father. Shouldn't you know Father? He's my Father. I'm here for Him. I came to serve Him. I like what John MacArthur said. I thought this was pretty awesome. Jesus was not hiding from them or defying their authority. In fact, He had done precisely what any child should do under such circumstances, being left by his parents. We often put the onus on Jesus. Maybe it was his parents' fault. He went to a safe, public place in the presence of trusted adults where his parents could be expected to come looking for him. What an excellent explanation. That's where he was. And they didn't understand verse 50. And verse 51 and 52 basically tells us he was always submissive to his parents. And I love how Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. I should have counted how many times it says that about her. Because she always knows. She always just kind of, wow. And she just kind of meditates and she kind of thinks about, and he's going to pierce my soul. I mean, this is just an amazing truth, amazing truth. You know, it's something that 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. John said, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here Jesus is at the feast of the Passover to be presented. And when he dies, it's the feast of the Passover. Why? Because he is the Passover. He's the true one that saves us from the death angel. Peter said, you were not saved from your futile ways that your fathers gave you, not with things like gold or silver. You can't buy salvation. How were you saved? With the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot, the Passover lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for you. Well, let's land the plane here, and then we'll sing. It's interesting to see in this whole passage, Mary and Joseph centered their life around the Father. They did. Simeon, who we talked about, centered his life around the Father. Anna, who we talked about, centered her life around the Father. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, centered his life around the Father until he died. All of these in the account, the Father was in the center, and they sort of had a line pointing. Everything they did. But the first three, though they were godly, holy people, wonderful servants of God, sacrificed their life for God. The first three, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna, were imperfect. They always fell short. They needed the one who was perfect who came. Father, thank you for this Jesus, who came and gave us life, who came to serve. Reveal your Son to our hearts and help us to center our life, Father, around you, around your Savior, Jesus. We're so thankful that we are frail and we're weak and we fail constantly and we make mistakes and we say things we shouldn't say. We have motives we shouldn't have, thoughts we shouldn't have. We focus on self way too much. We're a troubled people, but Lord, I thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to pay the price, the true Passover lamb, and that we stand in your grace. So Lord, help us to be a people that serve you as your Son served. And Lord, open up the hearts of people here today if they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And challenge us to give our lives every day for your purpose. Just as the firstborn was given for your use, dedicated to you, may we also give our lives through Christ to you. We pray by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.